Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
David Good, welcome home.
Yeah.
It's good to see you, man. Sorry, I don't usually do that because I will for sure not welcome somebody that I'm supposed to. And so welcome everybody. We're really glad you're here. But it's been like 2 years almost. We've seen David once in 2 years because he's been in Japan. So we're glad to have David home. I have a ton of announcements, so if you can just bear with me for a second. It seems almost irreverent after singing such a great song to just do announcements. But in God's providence, we don't have any air conditioning in the back of the building, so hopefully that'll make a segue, right? God is still ruling and reigning over all, even though our air conditioner in the back half of the building is out. And so because of that, we're going to adjust our schedule. We tried to make it as cool as we could in the building all night. The Rod has loaned us some portable air conditioners, and we set those up in the rooms that we could, trying to keep the building cool. And in God's providence, it's not sunny today. It's kind of cloudy. That's a sweet providence from the Lord. But even when everything's working properly, it gets warm in here, and we don't want to like send our children into heat stroke. So we'll just do worship, and we won't do Bible study. I'm really sorry for that, because we're back into Isaiah 26 today, and it was a great chapter with wonderful texts. And especially when a lot of folks are returning for school and we're kind of getting back in the flow of things, I hate to break up that rhythm, but I also don't want you to be able to think and focus and concentrate on the teaching. And I don't want our children and our childcare workers to suffer back there in the heat. So we're going to make that change today. And then this afternoon, we will be meeting together at 6 o'clock at the Walton's house at 902 Morris Avenue. You can park in the driveway next door to them as well. And we'll be baptizing 4 people this afternoon. We're really thankful for that opportunity to share together in the ordinance of baptism. And then afterwards, we'll do some gift cards for John and Jenna Holt to celebrate their marriage just recently. And so you can bring gift cards for them, and we'll have some ice cream and fellowship. You bring the toppings, we'll supply the ice cream, okay, for that this evening. Also, since we're going to celebrate John and Jenna's marriage, we can let you know that Reed Shiver and Eden got engaged this weekend. So Eden Walton and Reed Shiver are on their way towards being married. Well, that's the longest applause anybody's ever gotten, Reed. So, coming in September, one of the things that we want to focus as a church is to not busy you with tons of meetings during the week. And so we're streamlining some things down in the fall to do a men's Bible study and a women's Bible study on Wednesday evenings, going through the book of Ephesians together. So we'll start and work kind of through the first 3 chapters in the fall quarter, and then the rest in the spring. The ladies and child care will all be here, and men, we're working on a different place for us to meet so that we can meet, teach, and then break into some small groups and discuss and talk about what we're learning in Ephesians. So that's coming the first Wednesday in August. So that means that we won't be doing a separate ladies' Bible study or a youth Bible study or a couples Bible study. Those multiple things that were going on last year, we're streamlining those down, so that we can be doing what we said we wanted to do as a church, which was not give you a ton of busy things to do, but still providing that opportunity for instruction and fellowship during the week. Okay? So that's coming. On Tuesday of this coming week, several pastors will gather for an ordination council for Garrett, and then we will vote together as a church next Sunday. Unless those pastors come back to us and say, "Do not ordain this man," for some particular reason, then we'll vote together next week. But we'll look to them to give us some help as we think about that decision together. And then, assuming that all things are affirmed, we'll be ordaining Garrett on the first Sunday in September. So September 1, we'll have an ordination service. It'll be a different, just a focus on setting him apart as an elder, setting him aside, apart, recognizing what kind of language you want to use for that, okay? Next Sunday, no Bible study, because we're going to come back early at 5 o'clock to celebrate our 15th anniversary as a church. We were organized 15 years ago next week, and we'll be grilling some boneless pork chops, and you bring the sides, and we'll have, Lord willing, air conditioning all in the building, and we can meet together. And we'll come at 5, so that's why we're going to let you go a little earlier in the morning. We're coming back early. We'll let those guys grill. And we'll eat and worship together next Sunday and rejoice in God's faithfulness to us as a church. Baptism today, I think I've covered everything. So that's a lot of stuff going on. If you're a guest, we don't do this every week, okay? It's not this crazy. And we want you to know how thankful we are that you're here. And hopefully you'll find close to you a card in a seat back pocket that you could fill out and drop in the offering plate. We're so thankful that you're here, and we would love to know about it so that we can pray for you. And then if there are any ways that we can minister to you, we would love to try to do that, the Lord being our helper. So just give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering. Drop that card in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning, and then we'll respond to you, all right? We want to turn our hearts together, though, to worship the Lord. And before we do that, I'm going to forget that we have several new members to introduce to you. So all you new member folks, come and join me here. And I'm going to just ask you to turn and face the congregation. Come on, Clayton. Thanks, Benjamin. Okay. Now I'm going to introduce these folks to you from our left to right. This is Clayton Victory, and Clayton's a new believer, relatively, and he's going to be baptized this afternoon. And then Benjamin Spence is beside Clayton. Benjamin's a senior at Auburn and plays trombone in the band. And Reed is newly engaged to Eden, and is teaching math down in Troy right now. And then Amanda and Clark Davis, you know, because they've been members here in the past, moved to Montgomery, and then came back. Jasmine Booty is here, and Jasmine's been a ton of fun to meet because she's just so much fun. And then, you know, John and Jenna Holt. John is already a member here, and Jenna's coming to join us together today. And this is Tommy and Tammy Erlinson. Tommy and Tammy are Kayla's parents. There's Kayla. Kayla. Kayla and Katie, too. And I think they have another daughter. So we're really thankful for you guys coming. And we want you to engage with us together in the ways that are expressed in these vows. So I'll read these vows to you, these questions, and ask you to respond. And at the end of them, I'll say, do you or will you? And then I'd like for you to verbally respond, I will or I do. Okay? So, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope except in His sovereign mercy? Do you? And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ? Will you? And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? And will you endeavor to support the church in its worship, work, and witness? Will you? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain its purity and peace? Do you? And to those who are members here at Grace Heritage, do you, as a congregation, receive these brothers and sisters into our fellowship? And will you engage to serve, encourage, watch over, and pray for them as fellow members of the body of Christ? Do you?
I do.
Tyler Riggs, are you here? Okay, I just want to make sure I didn't skip over you. Tyler's coming as well. So Tyler Riggs and David Bell are two more who are coming and just couldn't be here this morning. So we're really thankful for the opportunity to welcome new members to our body. And I want us to pray together and thank God for them, and ask for God's help as we continue to worship this morning. All right, join me, would you? Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you to thank you and praise you. You are indeed the Ancient of Days. There is no God above you or before you. And you hold all of our lives in your hands. And so we are thankful that these you have brought to yourself, made them your own, and now you are joining them to us, even as you have joined them to yourself. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege of serving and worshiping together. I pray that in the days to come, this would be a place where they can be encouraged and nurtured and helped, and that we will be strengthened and helped and encouraged by them as we all serve together for the progress of the gospel in our lives and in the community where we live. And we pray, God, that you would strengthen us by your mercy. Send your Holy Spirit today as we worship together. Help us to recognize, O God, that you are indeed God alone, that there is no other, that you are God who holds the seas in your hands like we would gather up a scoop of water in our palms. You are God who has gathered together the stars and the planets and called them your own. And you are the one who maintains all of these things. And Father, I pray that you'll help us, because in the same breath that we confess that you are ruling and reigning over all things, we recognize the brokenness in our world and even in our own lives. And we ask that you would help us to believe you and trust you and submit to you in humble obedience. Because of all the things that you will teach us about yourself today, we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. If y'all sign those and return them to me today, that would be really awesome. Okay? Bless you. And as these dear folks are returning to their seats, would you stand together with me, please, and let's read together from this text in Psalm 98 that focuses our worship before the Lord this morning. Join me as we read together, would you please? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Kings and seated.
Amen. Good morning. Let's turn in our worship guides to page 3. We're going to continue into a prayer of repentance. Scripture commands us that we should confess our sins to the Lord and that we should repent of our sins. And that's certainly true as individuals, but it's even helpful to confess publicly and corporately together. So it's a good time for self-examination and some self-reflection before the Lord. And so do pray along with me as I voice our prayer of repentance together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, you truly are a great and good God. Lord, you're exalted above all things. Lord, you created all things for your purpose. Lord, you created us for your glory as image bearers. But Lord, we have not done what we were created to do. Lord, we received the good commands that you've given. Lord, we have rebelled against them. We have seen your steadfast love and faithfulness, and we have spurned it. We have become curved in upon ourselves. We've become self-focused, self-obsessed, self-reliant, self-absorbed. And Father, we pray, God, that you would forgive us. Lord, would you help us to obey all of the commands of Scripture? Lord, the law is good when it's used lawfully. So Lord, I pray that you would incline our hearts to read and hear and understand and follow in all of your commands. Lord, it's good for us. Lord, your word is good for us. And Lord, we just again confess that our sin distorts our thinking. It causes us to dislike the things that you have declared to be lovely. It's caused us to hate the things that you love. It's caused us to value the things that you have said are harmful to us and dishonor you. So Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us this morning to truly turn away from the lust of the flesh, Lord, idolatry, adulterous hearts, Lord, greed, laziness, and Lord, just selfishness and lack of concern for other people. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts of our sin and that you would help us to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we confess these things not because our contrite hearts merit salvation or merit forgiveness, but because Christ has truly redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he invites us into the throne of grace with confidence. Lord, we come because we have a faithful high priest who has seated. He's been seated at your right hand and ever lives to intercede for us. So Lord, we come freely confessing, not so that we might attain some righteous standing, but because we have been granted righteous standing in the name of Jesus and by his blood. So Lord, we plead the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Lord, even us who have repented of sin and follow Christ, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to experience afresh the grace of Christ today as we continually repent of ongoing sin and indwelling sin. And we pray, God, that you would help us as a congregation to be people that give all glory and praise to Christ, our Redeemer. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hear this assurance of pardon from God's word. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together of our glorious Christ.
Of peace when fears are stilled, when strife
As you're seated, why don't you turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 84, and that's on page 493 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you. Again, that's Psalm 84. This is a psalm of one of the sons of Korah, some of those other authors of the Psalms. Maybe you naturally think of David, but there are many, many authors of the Psalms. And in this psalm in particular, he draws our attention to the goodness of the presence of God. And at one point he talks about how his soul longs and even faints to be in the presence of God, and how a moment in God's presence is better than a thousand moments in other places. And so this is probably a psalm that is somewhat familiar to you. You've probably at least heard some of these lines before. And so one of the challenges of reading scripture that's familiar is to really slow down and really soak in what it's actually saying, and asking yourself, can you pray this as a prayer? Could you sing this as a psalm? Because that's how these psalms would have functioned in the life of the people of Israel. These would have been prayers to pray and songs that they would have sung. And so as I read this out loud, again, just examine your own heart and ask if you can echo the sentiment found here. So follow along with me in Psalm 84. This is the word of God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, the psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. 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 As we move into a time of corporate prayer, why don't you turn in your worship guides to page 11, and there's some family prayer concerns. And again, do pray in your hearts as I voice a prayer for us. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms, how it challenges us to lift our hearts upward, and specifically how we see in the fullness of your providence, how it challenges us to look to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to say yes and amen to the heart behind this psalm, that we would long and faint to be in your presence, in your courts. Lord, we see that your providence has been so generous toward even the birds of the air. And Lord, we who are made in your image, how much more do you care for us? And we who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, how much more do you give close and meticulous attention to our needs? Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a fitting response of praise to you, like the psalmist calls us to. Lord, what a sweet reminder that you withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And Lord, again, we confess that we have not walked uprightly, but we look to Jesus who has. Lord, his righteousness, Lord, his uprightness has been freely given to us as a gift by your grace, received by faith, that you have granted to us to have. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from your hand, and you are a generous and giving God to us. And Lord, it's out of your generosity, Lord, that we are called out of our own self-focus to look to others, to be outwardly directed. And we thank you for how you have raised up people who have taken the gospel to the ends of the earth. Specifically this morning, we want to pray for Ted and Laura as they're beginning a new work in a new city in Central Asia. We thank you for them and for their family. We pray that you would bless their marriage as they serve overseas. But I pray that you would provide for Ted wisdom as to best how to best lead his wife and his children, and as he has a new job, and he gives oversight to so many other workers that are under his care and under his direction. Lord, would you give him grace upon grace and wisdom? And we do pray for their son who's stateside at college. Would you give him grace as he transitions to being in a new school in a new country? And Lord, we pray that you would bless Ted and Laura and their kids as they certainly miss him as they're away from one another for the first time. Lord, we thank you for the work of the IMB and how the gospel is going to the ends of the earth and is bearing fruit, just as your word says that it will. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give the IMB administration wisdom as they seek to direct workers to the places that are unreached and unengaged. Lord, I pray that you would empower churches to be faithful senders of missionaries, faithful givers of their own finances that they would give sacrificially. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up from our own fellowship, maybe perhaps people in this very room this morning, people who would be eager to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ in a foreign culture. But Lord, we are thankful for how the gospel has reached us here in Auburn, how you've drawn students from all over the world to Auburn University, and how you've raised up other faithful local churches to proclaim the gospel here in our city. Lord, we thank you for First Baptist Opelika and Pastor Jeff Myers. We pray that as they gather to worship this morning, that the gospel would go forward with power and clarity, and that the saints would be edified and built up as a result of the preaching and the fellowship and the prayers and the singing at FBO. Lord, we pray that you would speak through Pastor Jeff as he opens up your word. Would you help him to be faithful to the text? Would you help him to be thoughtful in his applications and his exposition? And Lord, we pray that you would bless the city of Opelika and Auburn through the ministry of that church. And Lord, we also pray for Mayor Gary Fuller in Opelika, as there's constant needs in the city. We pray, God, that you would give him wisdom and discernment about how to best lead the government of Opelika. Lord, we thank you for his friendliness to local churches and gospel efforts, and we pray, God, that you would continue to give Christian ministries and gospel preaching churches freedom to serve the people in Opelika. And we, again, just pray that you would guard Mayor Fuller from error, and would you give him faithful and kind and godly counselors to advise him in his leadership. And Lord, we do pray for our worship this morning. We pray that it would be a pleasing aroma to you. Lord, as we fellowship and as we pray and as we sing and as we give and as we enjoy the supper together and as we hear your word preached, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be eager to obey all that your word says, that we would be so enraptured by the glory of Christ that we would be driven to holiness and love for others, but ultimately love for you. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless Pastor Paul as he preaches your word this morning from Philippians. Lord, I pray that Christ would be exalted. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tender to how we ought to be transformed by your word. And Lord, I do pray that the whole church would be edified and built up to the praise of Christ's glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like for us to read together verses 1 through 11. We'll be focusing primarily on verses 5 through 8. I'll just remind you that in verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul calls us to give a focus or a principal attention to living lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in the verses that follow that, down through chapter 2, verse 18, he fleshes out what that looks like. Remember that there is never a time in the Scriptures that say, live this way in order to earn your place in heaven, but out of what Christ has done, then respond by living in this way. Okay, you see the difference? It's important to make that distinction. Because we want to know what it looks like to live or to walk worthy or in a way that's consistent with belonging to Christ. God has made us citizens of heaven, and we are living here, as it were, as aliens in a foreign place, waiting for the day when we will be completely transformed into the image of Christ and live forever in His presence. As we sang this morning a little bit earlier, we will stand with Him face to face, transformed. And in the meantime, the Scripture enables and teaches and instructs us about what our living is to look like. So in verse 1, beginning in chapter 2, and by the way, if you would like to look, use one of the Bibles that are in the seat rack before you, you'll find this on page 980. And we will give all of our attention this morning to these texts. So beginning in verse 1, if you'll follow along, I'll read. This is God's Word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's Word, and we thank God for speaking so clearly to us this morning about a consummate example of humility that we find in the person of Jesus Christ. A few days ago, I saw a documentary about two brothers, one who was 18 years old and the older brother in his 20s. The older brother is profoundly disabled and has no use of his legs or one of his arms and can barely use the hand on another arm a bit. He cannot walk, he cannot sit up, he cannot lie on his back. He spends his days lying on his stomach. And the younger brother has taken on his care. And one of the things that he said that was so pressing is that this is not a few hours a day that I care for my brother. It's 24/7. His brother cannot dress himself, feed himself, clothe himself, clean himself. He cannot make any provision for himself. And so they live in this relationship of humility where one brother says, it is constant humiliation for me to not be able to do for myself. And the other brother says, I don't care that I don't have a life outside of this because this is my brother and I'm going to care for him. And so they're bound in this relationship together through humility. And today I would like for us to think about the reality that their unity, which is a picture or a relationship of unity, of humility, is the kind of unity that the Bible is calling us to together as a congregation. The Bible is commanding us to live with a unity around and for the progress of the gospel in our lives and in the lives of the community of the people where we live and work and go to school. And that unity hinges on our humility. We've been looking at these texts together for several days, and I'll remind you quickly that there is, in verses 1 and 2, a motive for Christian humility. The motive being, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is participation in the Spirit, since there is the love and mercy of God the Father, then we are moved out of that to live in unity with one another. And there's a description of Christian humility in verses 3 and 4 that's described kind of like this. Don't do anything from selfish conceit, but consider others as more important than yourselves. And then as we move along in verse 5, we find a command for Christian humility. And then in verses 6 to 8, the consummate example of Christian humility. In verses 9 through 11, then tying all this together, there is what I'm calling a reward for humility. We'll get to that next week. Today we want to focus on verses 5 through 8 and think about what there is for us there. First of all, in the command that we hear for humility. Look at verse 5. There's an imperative in the beginning of this that says, have this mind in you. And the you is plural, so it speaks to all of you together in the church. And there's been a lot of ink spilled about verse 5 and exactly what is being communicated here. And I'd like to suggest to you that the first part of verse 5 is tied back to verses 1 through 4. So that as Paul is giving us the picture of what a Christian humility that results in unity looks like, and he's giving us a motive for those things and saying, this is a mind of humility, this is what a mind of humility looks like, then when he says, have this mind in you, he's referring back to what's being described in verses 1 to 4. And then when he goes on to say, the mind, and the text literally says, also in Christ Jesus, that phrase or that part of verse 5 looks forward to what's coming in verses 6 through 11. So the ESV translates this way, and it supplies a verb, which often happens in English translations because the Greek often expects us to supply verbs. It's just the way the language works. But there's some translation going on or some interpretation in the way we translate this particular sentence. And some would translate it and say that Paul is saying this mind of humility is already yours because you are in Christ Jesus. And to a large extent, that principle is exactly 100% on target. And yet, that's not the primary thing that Paul is talking about in this text. It is true that there is no Christian trait or obedience that you can pursue apart from being in Christ. That's why Paul begins with the section in verses 1 through 2, since you have consolation and comfort from Christ, since you have participation with the Spirit, since you have tasted the mercy of God. Now he's describing what we do because that is true. So that leads me to believe that when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which is the way I think the New American Standard or the King James translates this text, or when we see it in this ESV, which is yours in Christ Jesus, he's saying, because of the work that Christ has done in you, have this mind in you, in your relationships among each other, which you also see in Christ Jesus. And then he describes it. Okay? So I understand verse 5 to be a command to us, not just to say, boy, I'm glad Jesus has made me humble, but to pursue the humility that we see exemplified in Christ. It is true that you cannot pursue that ability or that humility if you are not in Christ. Can't be done. You can't conjure up humility. If you do, you'll look at it and proudly say, look how humble I am. But if you are in Christ, then you can follow Christ in obedience. And that's what he calls you to here in verse 5. Have this mind of humility in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we see that the command does not point us to Jesus as simply a good example. It's really important that you get this. Friends, the Bible never says, look what a nice guy Jesus was. You ought to take that as example and be a nice guy yourself. The Bible never points to Jesus just as one who is exemplary. This is pointing to Jesus as the one who powerfully transforms us and then calls us to live in conformity to Him. So we're not looking to be to imitate Jesus, like to follow His example in that sense, just superficially. We're looking to be conformed into the very image of Christ. See the difference? Okay. Several heads are nodding. And, you know, I know you're not supposed to talk back during a sermon, but nodding is really cool. Second thing then, and the primary place we want to focus, is on this consummate example of humility, which begins in verse 6. So Paul says we're to have this mind which is in Christ Jesus, who... So then he starts to tell us, what was Jesus like? What is this humility we're supposed to be transformed into? And there are three things that are pictured for us in verses 6 through 8. First of all, humility is not worthlessness. Look at verse 6. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. There are two important phrases that we need to understand. The first of those is, he was in the form of God. What does that mean? There are some who would say that it means he had a physical likeness. That's what we tend to think about when we think of a form. That would be completely heretical, because God is spirit and has not a body like man. There's the value of those catechism questions. Because you can immediately think, if you're telling me that Jesus, God the Son, physically looks like God the Father, I know you're wrong. Because I know that God the Father is spirit and has not a body like man. So we must not be talking about a physical appearance when we say form. In fact, we're talking about the very essence of God. So when the Bible uses this word that's translated form, it's telling you that Jesus is of the same essence as the Father, that He is God. Now, I know that lots of people will come to this text and they'll make this a Christological passage and just talk about those truths about Jesus and who He is and His deity and His humanity and all of those kinds of things. And that's good. Those are all biblical things to talk about. But I would say let's keep this rooted in its larger context, where Paul has said, walk worthy of the gospel. Since you are in Christ, don't be guilty of conceit and selfish ambition, but have this mind in you, so be transformed into this. Now, Paul's not saying be transformed in the image of God, but he is establishing the majesty and the glory and the deity of Christ. And that's why I'm saying that humility is not worthlessness. The people to whom the Apostle Paul wrote probably thought about humility the way that we do in our culture oftentimes. When is the last time you ever heard anyone say, The thing that is greatest about this person is their humility. Now, you would hear them say the greatness of this person is in their academic prowess or their musical giftedness or in their athletic prowess or in their personality or their artsy, or, you know, they would talk about some attribute of the person. They exalt and glorify things about them that set them apart, that put them out front, that elevate them above others. No one thinks of humility as greatness. In fact, in Paul's day, the language of humility and the word was reserved for those in the most subservient positions in all the culture. Humility was a result of you being of little more value. It was a consequence of your worthlessness. But Paul is telling us that humility is not worthlessness. It is exemplified by Christ, who is God Himself. He is God clothed in flesh. He is God who has come into the very presence of men in order to accomplish what only God can do. And yet, He is the example of humility. The other phrase that we want to get in this text in verse 6 is when he says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The word that Paul uses here is the language for a person who, almost in a stealing kind of way, grabs hold of something that they think belongs to them or that they deserve, and they cling to it at all costs. So with that understanding, we're hearing Paul now saying that Jesus Christ is God Himself, but He does not consider His godness a thing to be held onto and proclaimed and set forth and recognized at all costs. In fact, he's going to go on and talk to us about the fact that He is willing to set it aside. So, to be grasping onto something is to take something by force, particularly when you feel that you have a right to it. Humility is not about self-deprecation. It's not about worthlessness. Humility is about not demanding the things that you feel like you deserve, even when they're legitimate. Someone has said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So humility is not thinking of yourself as a worm or a worthless person or of no value or of having nothing to contribute. Humility is recognizing that it's not necessary for you to be constantly grabbing a hold of and clinging to at all costs the things that you legitimately deserve. So friend, today, would you pray that God would transform the way that you think about the word humility and also about the way that you think about the things that you deserve? I mean, can we not all go back through the week, this past week, and think of a time or two or 50 when we might have thought, you can't do that to me. You can't treat me that way. You might have even thought, don't you know who I am? If you knew who I was, you wouldn't treat me that way. Don't you know what I've done for you, parents? You ever thought about your children this way? You're going to treat me this way after all I've done for you? Or a spouse? I can't believe you would do this to me. I don't deserve this. Friends, we need transformation at this point, don't we? It's not to say that those things are not true, that a spouse and a parent ought to be treated in particular ways, but the issue of clinging to them at all costs because we feel like we deserve them. Okay? Second thing about humility, it's not about worthlessness. It's about refusing to cling to things even when we deserve them. But humility is also about obediently trusting God. Look at verse 7 with me for just a moment. Jesus didn't consider his equality with God, his godness, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now here's another phrase that we need to understand. What does the Bible mean when it says Jesus emptied himself? And our tendency as we think about that English language is to think, of what did Jesus empty himself? What about himself did Jesus pour out? Because when we think of emptying something, we think, well, it would be cool right now if I could take this cup and just pour the water, wouldn't it? That would make a mess. So I just emptied that cup of part of its water, right? That's the way we think about that. That's the wrong way to think about what Paul's talking about. Jesus did not empty himself of any of his godness. If he ceased in any sense, in any particular, to be God, he would not be God at all. So Jesus is not pouring out or divesting himself of divine attributes. Rather, Jesus is concealing divine attributes. It's to deprive something of its proper place and use, one author says. Another author says that Jesus laid aside his glory in the view of men, not by lessening it, but by concealing it. So Jesus voluntarily ceased to exercise his privileges of being God. He did not empty himself of those privileges. Jesus did not become less. He brought God alongside flesh and clothed himself in flesh. And we don't have time to talk about he is all God and all man and the two are not confused, but that's true. And that's we're not saying that he became a really souped up man or that he had the appearance of a man and walked around, but he was still God. He is all God and all man at the same time without confusing the two. And so in his humanity, he is concealing things about his deity. He took on the form of a slave. Notice that he says the result or the end of this emptying himself was to take on the form of a servant, to become a slave. And it's from this line that I'm getting the idea that humility involves obediently trusting God. He is submitting himself to the plan of the Father for redemption. He is putting himself in the place of obedience and trusting that the Father's plan is exactly what needs to take place. Now, in terms of application, I refer you back up into the verses that we read earlier when he says, in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You can get on board with that, can't you? You can think, you know, that's important. We need to do that. But what about when he says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves? How does that honestly pass through your person? When you hear the Apostle Paul and God through him commanding you to count others as more significant than yourself, how does that really fall on your heart? Well, if I do that, everybody's going to run over me. If I do that, how will I ever get my own interests taken care of? If I do that, how will I ever make sure that I get what I want? And the Scripture is calling us to the place that we are willing to obediently trust that this plan that God is giving for His church is really for your good. That what sometimes raises up in our hearts to say, I've got to protect myself and get mine, is maybe not really the best thing to do. That it's ultimately not even the best thing for you. And so humility means that we're going to obediently submit and set ourselves under God's design to make provision for us. We're called on to a level of genuine humility that exalts obedience to God over even what we think we legitimately deserve. And then let's press on to this last little section. In verse 8, humility is voluntarily embraced. Notice that the text says that Jesus, being found in human form, humbled himself. Back in the middle part, or the first of verse 7, he says, he emptied himself. It's important to understand that Jesus came to do the will of the Father purely on his own. He was absolutely 100% willing. There's not a sense in which God forced Jesus to do anything. There is no divine child abuse going on here. Jesus is willfully submitting to the design of the Father, and the verse is telling us that he is submitting himself and embracing everything that that obedience means. So the text goes on to say that being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. To the point of death means that there was not a point in Jesus' life where he said suddenly, whoa, this is not what I signed up for. This is getting to be really costly. I'm going to miss my show if I go to that Bible study. I'm going to have to put my phone away if I'm going to focus on praying and reading the Scriptures. I'm going to have to discipline myself if I'm going to have a relationship that's reflective of what God says is good for me. There's a lot to this. I didn't know it was going to be so costly. I'm out. Never happened in Jesus' life to the point of death. We talk about people who give the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus did. And remember, this is the model to which Paul is pointing us. He's saying, look at this. See how this life is lived? This is the life you're being called to. Even death on a cross. Friends, there was no more humiliating or degrading way to die in Jesus' day than the cross. One author has written that it was not even a word that was used in polite circles. It was so horrific and so degrading and so embarrassing that culturally aware people would not even talk about it. And so that's why Paul says he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because it reflects the ends to which Jesus has gone in humility, the righteous, perfect Son of God, enduring the penalty for sin he did not commit. Who among us has not been accused of something that we didn't do and said, nuh-uh, not me. I'm not paying for that. I didn't do it. And we're learning now that humility says sometimes even that is a part of following after Christ. Of not getting the thing that we feel like we deserve and maybe even getting something we feel like we don't deserve. Because this sovereign God, this Ancient of Days who we began singing about this morning, is ruling and reigning over every part of our lives and bringing us to the place where He wants us, through the circumstances of life, to accomplish the purposes that He has designed. I dare say that many of you are familiar with the name Jim Elliot. Perhaps you've read some books written by his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. Maybe you've even seen the movie that described the five families who went on a missionary endeavor into the jungles of Ecuador to reach a people who had never heard the gospel. And the five men who led that expedition were killed by those men. Later, Elizabeth Elliot and others went back to those same people and shared the gospel with them, and there is a Christian heritage amongst them today because of their perseverance in the faith of the gospel. In the wake of Jim Elliot and those other four men's deaths, thousands of people flooded to the mission field saying, "We want to give our lives." And so Jim Elliot's life was like this. It was described later by someone, a meteor streaking through the skies for all to see. How many of you know that Jim Elliot had a brother named Bert? And in 1949, Bert and his wife Colleen went to Peru on a missionary trip. And at least up until 2013, as I read this story, Bert and his wife Colleen had pretty much remained in Peru. They were in their 80s at that point, and to that date had planted about 170 churches. And no one has ever heard their name. So friends, may Jesus transform us from those who are seeking to have our names heard and always getting what we feel like is our legitimate right. And may we be so zealous for the progress of the gospel that we can live in humility with one another, following the example of Christ for the glory and the progress of God through the gospel. Pray with me, would you? Father in heaven, may we be those who are so ready to submit to you and to live in humility, to trust you and follow you in obedience, to recognize that humility is not a worthlessness. It's not being driven down into the ground, but it is a willing surrender to you and your providence and the place where you have put us, for your glory and honor and the progress of the gospel. Oh God, make progress in our lives today by molding and transforming us the way we think about the things that we feel like we deserve and what place those have. Teach us the ground of not being trampled or run over. We're certainly not being called to be abused. But oh God, I can speak for myself and know that I am more often concerned about my own place and position and recognition than I should be. And I want to be different and pray that you will transform me and our church so that we might be those who reflect the image of Christ in these days. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons to come and help serve the supper. And as we gather around the table, what we have before us is the consummate picture of the provision of Christ for us. And as you're passing the plates among you, if you are a believer in a right relationship with your church, I invite you to express your hope in the provision of Christ, and to even prayerfully ask that God would allow you to be one who would be obedient to the Father to the point of death, even daily taking up your cross and following after Him. And that this would remind you that Jesus has done everything necessary to enable you to follow after Him through His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. On the night before Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." And then Jesus took the cup and He said, "This is My blood in the new covenant. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of Me." For as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the life and the death of Christ until He comes. We express our trust and our hope in Him and look to Him to transform us into His own image. I'd like for you to place those cups in the little slots in the seats that are before you, and then ask you to stand together with me, please, and we'll sing a hymn before we go this morning. This word of blessing before we go this morning from God's word for you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.